reading from Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua: "This is what the Lord Almighty says: If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See, the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." And so we come to the next in our series, under the title Serving Christ Today, from the book of Zechariah. And we look at Zechariah chapter 3 and the promise of cleansing. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it may be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and a strength for our lives. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. I'm sure that some of you will remember it, quite a few years ago now, the late Michael Foot, who was then the leader of the Labour Party. And it was Remembrance Sunday, the National Service of Remembrance at the Cenotaph in London. And all the dignitaries were there in their regulation black coats. Except, of course, for Michael Foot. And Michael Foot chose instead to wear a brown duffel coat, much to the scorn of the tabloid press. And one of his own MPs, who likened his appearance to that, I quote, of an out-of-work navvy. Now, to many people on that day, Michael Foot's appearance was completely out of place. But if you want to see something that's even more out of place when it comes to dress, then look at Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah's vision of Joshua, the high priest of Israel, the spiritual leader of his people, not dressed in his ceremonial robes, but instead, if you look at verse 3, dressed in filthy clothes, dressed in filthy rags. And immediately we see that, we're meant to ask the question, what is God saying to us? What's this all about? Well, remember where Zechariah began. We looked at last week his message, "Return to me, says the Lord, a call to repent, to come back, to begin to live lives that really do honour the Lord Jesus." And with it, the promise from God, "I will return to you, says the Lord." The promise of a restored relationship with God. And in many ways, the rest of Zechariah is all about how God will keep that promise. Not just for the people of Jerusalem in 520 BC, but for generations to come. And that, the unfolding of that, begins back in chapter 1 and verse 7. It begins with eight visions, or eight words in pictures, which Zechariah is given. A man among the myrtle trees, four horns and four craftsmen, a man with a measuring line. And all of those visions, they're all about God's commitment to his people, God's promise to build his church. Not just to rebuild the temple and the city that's in ruins in 520 BC, but to build a new Jerusalem from out of all the nations, a new people who will belong to the Lord. But how will God do that? See, that's the question. How will God build his church? How will God create this new spiritual family drawn out of every nation? Well, come back again to Zechariah chapter 3, to the fourth of Zechariah's visions, which with the fifth in chapter 4 form the centerpiece as Zechariah describes God's commitment to his people. So what about Zechariah chapter 3? What's it all about? What does Zechariah see? Well, notice first of all, he sees Joshua the high priest standing as if he's in a courtroom, and his trial is about to begin. The judge is there, the angel of the Lord, who acts as God's representative. And to the right, Zechariah sees the prosecuting counsel, the accuser, Satan. But it's Joshua who is in the dock. And not just Joshua, because of course Joshua is the high priest. He's the representative of all God's people. It's God's people who are in the dock. And look again, verse 3, the extraordinary picture. He was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel of the Lord. Not the richly decorated robes of the high priest, which carried the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Not the gold plate on the front of his headpiece, inscribed with the words, "Holy to the Lord." But instead, dressed in filthy rags. And the prosecutor's ready to begin. Satan is about to accuse, to present his evidence. Only, of course, there's no need. The truth is obvious to everyone. This man is guilty. You see, that's what Zechariah sees. The truth about Joshua, about the people of God, about you, about me. He sees filthy rags. He sees someone not fit for purpose, not fit to be in the presence of God, not fit to serve God. And you have to say, it's a devastating verdict. It's not that he's just guilty of a few minor infringements, the odd speeding fine and 3 points on the license. It's not certain specific sins of which he's guilty, but otherwise he's innocent, and for which he can then plead extenuating circumstances or diminished responsibility. Now you look at verse 4 and you see the problem. The problem is his sin. That is his sinfulness, his underlying condition, a sinner. In other words, this is what he's like. He's an unclean person, and so am I, and so are you. So it's a very dramatic picture, isn't it? It turns things inside out. It shows us what we're really like. And it's on display for all to see. And it's not very flattering. Filthy rags. Here's the truth from God's perspective. The truth about you and me. There's something terribly wrong with us. It's a picture that strips away our attempts to justify ourselves. You know how it goes. Yes, there are bad people out there, aren't there? There's Hitler and there's Bin Laden and there are paedophiles and there are murderers. But of course that's not us, is it? It's not our family, it's not our friends. Yes, we've got our faults. Of course we don't say we're perfect. But basically we're okay, aren't we? And anyway, our good points will always outweigh the bad, won't they? And of course the point is, what if all our thoughts and words and actions live the evil of our hearts? What if that which was hidden is made public? What if the DVD of your life and mine, in all its detail, were on show for everyone to see? What a nightmare that would be. What about if we announced we were going to show that video at the end of this service? And all of us would be exposed for what we really are. Well, we'd certainly be out of this door in no time, wouldn't we? It was Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of Sherlock Holmes, who once sent a joke telegram to 12 of the most respectable people he could think of. The telegram went like this: "Flee, all is revealed." And within 24 hours, 6 of them had left the country in panic. The reality of what we're like filthy rags. Which, of course, is simply to echo the reality on the lips of Jesus. What does the Lord say? From within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside. and make a man unclean. This is what we're like, says the Lord. Filthy rags. Rebels pursuing our own agendas, as if we're not accountable, as if God doesn't exist. Ignoring, denying, rejecting the God who made us. And the inevitable outcome, the devastating truth about you and about me, pictured. Filthy rags, sinners, guilty. That's the verdict. But then notice what happens next, because, well, actually, there's an astonishing verdict, and it's not the verdict that we expect. Look at verse 2. God declares Joshua, do you notice that? As rescued, as saved, like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Saved. And there's more if you look on to verse 4. What is he told? Take off his filthy clothes. See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. And then even Zechariah joins in verse 5. And put a clean turban on his head as well. He gets carried away with the excitement. For this is astonishing. This is unbelievable. So obviously guilty. There was never any question about Joshua's guilt. But the Lord says, verse 4, see, I have taken away your sin. Do you see it? I have removed your filthy rags. And I have clothed you in garments which are pure and are holy and are righteous. I have made you clean. You are not guilty. It's amazing, isn't it? What better news could anyone ever hear? And of course, it's actually the gospel, isn't it? It's the good news of what God promises through Jesus. Oh yeah, but hang on a minute. There's a nagging question that needs to be answered, doesn't there? I hope it's been nagging away in your mind. If this is a court, well, whatever has happened to due process? What about the evidence? And what kind of judge is it that lets the guilty go free? Even worse, a judge who declares the guilty to be not guilty. What about justice? And God gives his answer. That astonishing verdict, not guilty, is matched by a wonderful mystery. Now, notice it again, verse 9. I will remove the sin of this land, says God. God says, I will take action. I will deal with the sin and guilt of my people. But then you notice the key to this. The key to this lies in the future. I don't know if you pick that up. If you look at verse 8, the vision describes it describes Joshua and his fellow priests, and it describes them as symbolic of things to come, verse 8. In other words, what Zechariah sees, it's not the real thing. It's a symbol, it's a sign of something that God will do in the future. So this promise of forgiveness, of cleansing, somehow it lies in the future. And then you notice again how God will do this. Verse 8. I'm going to bring my servant the branch. So this forgiveness is going to be brought about in the future, and it's going to be brought about by the branch. Now, the branch was a term used by the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, to speak about God's king, the anointed one, the Messiah, a new and perfect and righteous king, the branch. And Zechariah tells us what the branch will do. Joshua's given a stone. We're not sure what kind of stone it was. Perhaps it was to attach to the high priest's robes. But the point is, the stone carries a description on it. Verse 9. I will remove the sin of this land. That is, the sin of the people. I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. It's the promise of the gospel, isn't it? What was done symbolically for Joshua, when those filthy rags were taken off him and he was reclothed in rich garments, what was done symbolically for him in that vision will be done for the entire community of God's people, and it will be done in a single day, once and for all, when the Messiah comes. Isn't that fantastic? It's the gospel, isn't it? So clear. 500 years before Good Friday. And the result? Well, look on to verse 10. Well, it's a picture of the future again. It's a picture of God's new creation, of a man and his neighbour under the vine and the fig tree. It's a picture of peace and abundance and blessing. a blessing which comes about because the branch has dealt with our sin. So you see, here is God's answer. This is how God will keep his promise. This is how God will demonstrate his love and his commitment to his people. The Messiah will come and he will deal with our sin and our guilt, and he will do it in a single day. Yes, but how? How? That's still the question. How can God pardon the guilty? How can he declare the guilty not guilty if he is just and righteous and holy? Well, look on briefly, just a taste of what Zechariah is going to tell us about God's way. We're going to see more of that over the coming weeks, but look on to chapter 9, for example. Isaiah talks of the Messiah coming. How does he come? Chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice, see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. A king on a donkey, says Zechariah. That's how God will do it. A king on a donkey, a king coming to die. Look on to chapter 12 and verse 10 as God speaks. I will pour out grace on Jerusalem, but they will look on me, the one they have pierced. It's an amazing mystery, isn't it? God is speaking, and well, it speaks of God being pierced, and pierced by his own people. And how can it be that God is pierced? And how can it be that his people do this? And how can it be that he pours out grace and supplication on those who do it, so that they're able to weep over what they've done and seek his forgiveness? And yet, on that day, chapter 13 and verse 1, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Wow! How will God take away our sin? How will God remove our filthy rags? How will he restore us? Pardoned, forgiven, accepted, made fit for service? He will do it through the branch, who will come to suffer and to die, pierced for us, pierced to release a fountain of mercy and of blessing. That's Zechariah's amazing message. Maybe he's deliberately, I suspect here, echoing the words of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. In my place, condemned he stood, facing the punishment due to me, to die the death for sin I deserve, to face God's justice so that I need not. Friends, the penalty freely and willingly paid. His condemnation, my pardon. His suffering, my forgiveness. His death, my life. The great exchange, the king in my place. Yes, and with one more remarkable truth that's pictured here in Zechariah's vision. Not just that he takes my filthy rags, but that he gives me in their place garments that speak of righteousness. No, not my righteousness, of course not, but his righteousness. The truth that when we are in Christ, when we belong to him by faith, when we've surrendered ourselves to him, then we stand in him, clothed in a righteousness that's not our own, but his, not guilty, justified. Isn't that amazing? You can read all about that in Romans 3 and 4 and 5, in Philippians 3, in 2 Corinthians 5, of the God of amazing grace who declares sinners like you and me to be right because of Jesus. Clothed in his righteousness. And it's a gift. Grace, unmeasured, boundless, free. It's a gift. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of Christ's righteousness. So if we're here this morning and we're Christians and we want to serve as Christians, then friends, learn the lessons of Zechariah. Learn the lesson. There's no pretending. We are sinners. We are unclean. We are unfit. Yes, so will we face the truth about ourselves, guilty as charged, the truth that sin matters, and that you and I need to be cleansed. See, maybe there are things in our lives that we need to face up to today. Things that we need to deal with. Forgiveness that we need to seek today. No pretending. And no excuses. Please don't waste your time on a defence. Please don't waste your time pleading extenuating circumstances. There aren't any. Please don't waste your time blaming others. That just makes it worse. You notice here in the trial, Joshua was silent, guilty as charged. There are no excuses. There can be no pretending. But listen to this. There is no condemnation. No condemnation, not in Christ Jesus. For everything for us to come to God, everything for us to be accepted and loved and welcomed and forgiven by God and made fit to serve for all eternity has been done. It was done once and for all in a single day, just as Zechariah foresaw. At the end of our service, we're going to be singing these words which sum up much of what this chapter is all about. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, that is Jesus, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And can I say, if that is the foundation, if that's what constitutes our Christian life and Christian service, that Jesus Christ died for us, and it does, there is no other foundation, then please don't make the colossal mistake of trying to live your Christian life by performance. Of thinking that it's really about you, and about your gifts and what you do, about you being good enough for God, about you needing to impress God, and judging yourself by your performance. You know how you do that? Well, you know, when things are going well in life and you're confident and you're sure that God loves you, it's fantastic. But then when they're not, and you feel low and you feel that God is far away and start to think that God doesn't love you. Friends, that's to turn the gospel on its head. Don't you realise you are so bad Jesus had to die for you? But you are so loved that he was glad to die for you. You are never less loved. Knowing the very worst about you, he loved you and he gave himself for you. Friends, if you are a Christian, if you're here as a Christian this morning, your identity, your confidence, it doesn't come from what you do. It doesn't depend on the success or lack of it of your Christian service. It's not about measuring yourself against others, envying others, coveting their gifts, or even measuring yourself against some ideal of yourself. But from the fact of God's grace. God has loved you. God has accepted you. God has pardoned you. In Christ, you are justified. You are made whole. And he did it all for you. In a single day, through his King on a cross. So friends, it really is all about Jesus. It really is just Jesus and nothing else. Not Jesus plus. Not Jesus plus your performance. Not Jesus plus what you have done. No, it is just Jesus. And friends, if that is true, well, go and live and serve in the freedom that Christ gives you, that God gives you in Christ, trusting in the power of his grace, the power of his grace to save you and to change you, secure and confident in the knowledge that in Christ he has removed your sin and clothed you in his righteousness. Go and love and serve in that freedom. In the name of Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.